Well, morning, folks. It's good to be with you here at Church in the Marketplace. And hi, if you're up in the gallery. And if you're joining us online, we want to say a special good day to you. We're so glad that God has prompted you in some way to listen in. And we pray that whatever is God's purpose for you, that you will be blessed as you join us for a few moments this morning. We're talking about the seasons of life. None of us is going to be in all of the seasons at once. At least I hope not. Each of these seasons we're going to look at are all seasons, though, that we will face. All of us at some time in our lives, each one of these seasons will happen to us. Each one of these seasons, you'll know somebody who's in the season that we're talking about. Last week we looked at the season of loneliness. I was reading a preacher, his name is Tom Holliday, where he was reflecting on a season of life that he called self-doubt. And we all have times of self-doubt. In a prayer I said that last Thursday I attended the funeral of a Uniting Church minister called Stephen Reed. Stephen was, I think, responsible more than anybody else in convincing me that God might be saying to me, Peter, full-time ministry. But for a season I doubted that. I doubted that God wanted to or could use me in that way. I thought I could get away with volunteer ministry of one kind or another. Stephen, I think, was one of the people who could see past my doubts and my defences and could nudge me into a different way of listening to God. So today, with Tom's preaching and Stephen's nudging in my mind, I want us to think about a season we're calling self-doubt. We're going to look at the advice the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy when he faced a season of self-doubt. And Paul was well qualified to give that advice. In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 3, Paul says to the Corinthians, I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling. Paul had faced it himself. I mean, we tend to think about Paul as this certain, confident, assured person, but Paul's self-assessment was, when I came to you, Corinthians, I was timid, I was weak, I was trembling, I didn't know what to do next. But God carried me through. Later in his life, he says to Timothy, here's how you face it. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and of self-discipline. God, it seems, takes us through times of self-doubt and helps us to grow through it. So as we prepare to look at this season of life a little more closely, let's pray. Lord, when we think about self-doubt, first name that comes to us is Thomas. Lord, I want to see some proof. So Lord, we admit that so often we are doubtful creatures. Doubtful not just about things in the world around us, but particularly doubtful about ourselves. Sometimes uncertain of our relationship with you and with others. So Lord, as we look at the season of self-doubt, we pray that you would give us some clues this morning as we read your word, that you would help us understand how when times of doubt come, we might think about that and we might pray about that and we might use that so you continue to grow us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tom Holliday says there are a couple of reasons why we face seasons of self-doubt. The first reason, the one we might expect, is failure. When we fail, we can be overwhelmed by self-doubts. I lose a job, I start being overwhelmed with the feeling, will I ever get a job again? I fail at a relationship. Maybe it's a divorce, a breakup. I think, can I ever make a relationship work again? I fail with one of my kids or I fall into temptation and I wonder and I start to doubt myself. The other big reason for self-doubt is in fact the exact opposite, success. Often we face a season of self-doubt right after a success in our lives. What do you do after you've scored the winning try in the grand final? How do you live up to your own press notices? Great successes that bring great responsibilities also bring on us a real sense of self-doubt. A Yale University psychologist writes that about a third of all Americans constantly feel like they're flawed, like they're faking it to make it through. He says they're often the most successful, they're the brightest students, the best parents, the most effective employees. Huh. And they think they're faking it. And that statistic is probably true in Australia. Typically, we respond to self-doubt in one of four ways. We listen to our doubts. We've all done that. We just sit back and start agreeing with our doubts, especially if they're about us. We begin to kick ourselves and put ourselves down and scold ourselves and call ourselves names. Anybody done that? Just a few hands here, nods. Here's just one little goal as we talk about self-doubt today. We stop calling ourselves names and we start calling on God's name. If you remember nothing else today, remember those two lines. If we can make that transition together, we can go through and grow through this season of life. Of course, listening to our doubts doesn't really work. It often ends in a pity party. We sit back and we listen to our doubts and to how terrible we are, and we start to feel miserable, and that doesn't work. I've discovered that even chocolate doesn't work. A second response is to ignore our doubts. Pretend that they're not real, that somehow they're not there. If listening to our doubts makes them big, then ignoring them makes them even bigger. We put them in a corner, we pretend they're not there, and they just grow bigger and bigger and bigger. Thomas wanted to do that. He wanted to ignore his doubts about the risen Jesus, and when Jesus met him a week after his resurrection, he wouldn't let Thomas do that. He said, "Thomas, look at my hands. Look at my side. This is what you had doubts about. Look at it. Don't ignore it." God can help us with our doubts. He can handle the fact that we have doubts. He's big enough to not ignore our doubts. And we can tell him, "Help me with my doubts." The third typical response is this: we lie to our doubts. We tell our doubts things that aren't real. But we can only do that for so long. When we're facing self-doubt, there's only so long we can keep telling ourselves as we're going to sleep that we will never fail. Listen, folks, we will fail. You will fail, I will fail, and God can help us overcome our failures. Telling ourselves you can do anything. No, you can't. I can do a lot of things. I can do things through Christ who strengthens me, but I can't do all things. So how do we handle doubts? Well, we tell our doubts the truth and we act on it. That's the great thing about the Bible. It tells us the truth about ourselves. We're going to look at some truths that Paul said to Timothy, but it's not enough to just know the truth. We also have to act on that truth. A lot of believers, a lot of people who come to church, they know the truth about their doubts, but they're not acting on it. The result is getting stuck in the season of doubt. We don't grow through the season. We just stay stuck in that season. We know the truth, but we haven't done anything about it yet. So today we're talking about what Paul had to say to Timothy, not just the truth about ourselves, but what he had to say to him about how to act on that truth. How do we get unstuck? Here's four truths this morning. Four ways to act. And isn't it interesting that often the people that God uses the most are the people who faced and overcome a season of self-doubt. So we talked about some of them this morning. People like Moses and Jeremiah and Sarah, they faced it and they found a way in God to overcome it. If you think, "I don't have enough confidence to be used by God in a great way," that's just not true. Some of those used in the greatest ways were those who faced a crisis of confidence, came through it, and found God to be the one who was their strength. So what did Paul have to say to Timothy? What truths do you and I need to say to ourselves when we face self-doubt? Here's the first truth. We are influential. So how do I act based on that truth? Paul said this to Timothy, "Since you're influential, decide to be an example." 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Do not let anyone treat you as if you are unimportant because you are young. Instead, be an example to believers with your words, your actions, your love, your faith, and your pure life." Don't let anyone look down on you because. There's always a because, isn't there? Some reason that I think God can't use me. For Timothy, it was because you are young. For Moses, it was because I can't talk. Because I can't talk so well, how can you use me to set the people of Israel free? For Jeremiah, it was because they won't listen. I'll go and talk to them, but I'm too young and they won't listen to me. For Sarah, it was because I'm too old. How can God use me? There's always a because. There's always a reason why God can't use us, we think. Too young, too old, too educated, too uneducated, too experienced, too inexperienced. Paul writes, don't let anyone look down on you because. Do you know the main person I've found in my life who looks down on me because? Me. Other people do it too. But we struggle the most with ourselves. We tell ourselves how God can't use us because. But he can. The truth is that you are an important, influential person. Can Christians say that about themselves? Is it humble to say that? One of the reasons we often face self-doubt is a misunderstanding of what real humility is. Humility isn't denying my importance or influence in this world. Humility is not seeing ourselves as less important. Humility is seeing God as most important and others as most important. We're all important in God's eyes, every one of us. When I start to focus in on that, I realize God can use me and I can act on that truth. I'm influential, so be an example, Paul says to Timothy. And somebody is watching you. I don't mean that in a paranoid kind of way. Maybe your son is watching you, or your daughter is watching you, or your next door neighbor, or the guy at work. Somebody is watching you. You are influencing somebody's life. People are watching, people we don't even know. We're all an example to someone. Paul writes to Timothy of five specific areas where he's an example. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "You're an example in your words, the way you talk, in your life, the way you act, in your love, the way you run your relationships, in your faith, the way you trust in God." If we really want to be an example to others in the way we trust in God, they're watching us much more in a season of self-doubt than in a season of self-confidence. If people see you trust in God while you're facing doubts in your life, that speaks volumes. We're an example in the way we lead our lives. Many of us think that the moral choices we make are just between us and God, that they're made in the dark and nobody else knows. That's not true. No one else may see those choices, but they see the results, the way it influences our perspective, the way that we act. Your kids, your husband, your wife, your friends, it's impacting on their lives. We're an example. Paul makes this simple in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. He says, "And you should follow my example just as I follow Christ's." That's simple. If I'm going to be an example to someone, and I am whether I want to be or not, whether I think I deserve it or not, I am, then I may as well follow the best example that I have, and that's Jesus. If I follow him and make the best attempt I can to follow him, then those who are following me just might catch some of that and be following him too. Follow me, Paul says, because I'm trying to follow Jesus with my life. So you and I, we are never too young, too old to make an impact. Paul said to Timothy, here's the second truth to remember about yourself when you're facing a season of doubt. We are inadequate. Folks, that's not news. It might be news to you. It's not news to me. I'm not trying to build a false confidence. Genuine confidence has to be built on the genuine truth. The truth is I'm inadequate for a lot of life's needs. I can't even meet all my own needs. And because I'm inadequate, how do I respond? I depend on God. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Learning that, I think, is one of the things that made Paul such a great apostle. One of the main reasons God allows a season of self-doubt to come into our lives is to remind us of the fact that we have to depend on Him. He's the one we find our confidence in. Let me confess, I have a cycle that goes on in my life. I depend on God with everything I have, as much as I can. I try to follow Him, and I start to feel a sense of confidence and that things are running great. And then since I think things are going so well, God, I can take a little of this load off You. And I try to depend on myself a little bit more. And the more I depend on myself, the worse it gets. And eventually I fall flat on my face somehow. And then I realize again I've got to depend on God. And then things get better until I start to depend more and more on myself. And one of the reasons I face self-doubt is to remind me I need to depend on God. There's a way many of us try to avoid this season. We try to pare life down to our human limitations. We feel like if we can just get life down to what we're limited to, then maybe we won't face self-doubt anymore. Unless we're attempting something in our lives that we couldn't do without God's power in our lives, we're allowed the season of self-doubt, I think, to sometimes overwhelm us. God has made us to depend on Him. When we depend on Him, we sense a new kind of significance and power that we've not felt before. When I say depend on God for something we couldn't do in our own power, we may be thinking of some great thing. I'm thinking of just everyday things. For some of us, depending on God for something we couldn't do alone means that, I don't know, we're going to stay married to the person we're married to because we honestly look at our life and say, I don't have the power to stay married to this person. God says, you're right, you don't. Depend on Me, I'm here. Or for some of us, it means loving one of our kids because we look in our heart and we know we're not adequate to love them. And some of you might feel guilty about that and you're thinking, where's my parent instinct to love this child? I just don't have it in me. And God says, you're right. You don't have the power in yourself. That's why I'm here. For some of you, it means starting a ministry. We think we can't serve others. We're barely making it ourselves. For you, it means beginning to serve other people in a significant way in your life. That's what it means to depend on God. And we were made to depend on Him. When we depend on Him, we grow in ways that we can't even imagine. Sometimes, Jan and I, we come home with a boot load full of plants and they're all in their little containers. We put them in the yard and sometimes we don't get them in the ground immediately. And I've noticed that if we don't plant them immediately, well, pretty soon, they tend to shrivel up and die in those pots. And we're like that. Some of us are trying to live life in the plastic container. We've got to depend on God. Plant ourselves in the ground where we can grow and thrive. That's what we were made to do. When I face inadequacies, sometimes it's the best thing that ever happens to me because I realize I need to depend on God. Paul reminded Timothy about a third truth that we need to remember about ourselves. We are invaluable. Because I'm invaluable, the choice I need to make during a season of self-doubt is to use my gifts. Use the gifts that God has given to us. If you and I are invaluable because we're one of a kind, there's no one else like us, no one with the exact combination of gifts and personality experience, so we are invaluable to God. I was reading about a lady who bought some earrings from Jackie Kennedy Onassis at a little garage sale. Those earrings cost her $12,650, US, I imagine. She said, I get to be a princess every time I put them on. What made her feel that way? Why do people pay so much? One of a kind, there was nothing else like it in the whole world. You are one of a kind. There's no one else like you. So put on God's gifts. Use God's gifts. Let them be real in your life and in my life. If we're a believer, if we're a child of God, but we feel most like a child of God when we let his gifts be used, that's when it happens through us. That's when we sense the joy when we serve others. Paul had some advice to give to Timothy about this. Two things he said to him about gifts. He said, I remind you to keep using the gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. Now, let it grow as a small flame grows into a fire. And 1 Timothy 4:14 says, do not neglect your gift. Keep using it. Don't neglect it. During a season of self-doubt, two great temptations come into our lives. One is the temptation to be an imitator. The other is the temptation to be a spectator. We doubt ourselves, so we begin to think, maybe if I was more like that person. God's gifts seem to be working in their life, so we try to imitate and it never works. When we try to imitate somebody else, we look silly, we feel silly, it just doesn't work because we are one of a kind. Do you want to start feeling better? Start being you. Don't be an imitator. And don't be a spectator. When a temptation, that is, when we face self-doubt, we start to really feel like other people could do a better job than we could. So we withdraw into the stands. We sit down, we say, I'll cheer, I'll watch the game, but I don't have the right to be on the field. God's the coach. He wants you in the game, let me tell you. He wants you on the field. And he's got a place for you that no one else can fill. If we're not using our gift, then there is somebody who is not being reached. There's some life that isn't being touched. There's something that is not being done. Because God has a place for every one of us. He's got a place for you. So we get out of the stands and we get into life. Don't be a spectator. Don't be an imitator. And we do what we're best at. And for all of us, there is a thing that we're best at, bringing glory and honor to God. That's what we're designed for. And we're always best at doing what we were designed for. When we use our gifts, we bring glory and honor to God. There's nothing better than that. 1 Peter 4:10 talks about how to use these gifts. Each one of us should use whatever gift he has received to serve God. Others. Sometimes we think we can take the gift and use it on ourselves. It'll make me feel better to serve myself with my gift. That's not what they're given for. And that's not how they work. The joy comes when I take the gift that God has given me and use it to serve others. We serve our way into significance. We don't strive our way into significance. We don't push our way into significance. We serve our way into significance. If we try to use the gift that God has given us just on ourselves, we're going to struggle with self-doubt the rest of our lives. But if we use the gifts to serve others, there's a growing confidence that can't be explained. We think, life is like a game of squash. As long as we're serving, we're never going to lose. To use our gifts, we're going to have to face our doubts. Paul had a fourth thing to share with Timothy. Remember, when we're facing a season of self-doubt, to be honest and say to yourself, we are incomplete. And the decision we're going to make based on that is, we will grow. Sometimes I feel self-doubt because I'm not perfect yet. I'm incomplete. You and I are all unfinished masterpieces. We're masterpieces, but we're unfinished, so we decide to grow. 2 Peter 3 says, grow in spiritual strength. Ooh, where'd that go? There we are. Grow in spiritual strength and become better acquainted with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's God's desire for all of us. Self-doubt can either drive us to depression or it can challenge us to grow. What pleases God isn't how much we've achieved, but whether we're growing right now in our lives. That's what brings God joy. As long as we're growing, we can feel like God is smiling on us. We're going to decide to grow as long as we're growing. But what's the secret? Where does that start? Paul wrote to Timothy about that. 1 Timothy 4:15 says, "Cultivate these things, immerse yourself in them. The people will all see you mature right before their eyes." I've got some work to do to grow in my life. God's the one who's working on me, but he expects some effort. It's going to take some effort to grow, some discipline. Prayer and reading his word, have you discovered that the things that help you the most, you don't want to do them? I don't want to do them, but when I do, like go to church or read his word or pray, they bring me the most joy. So I've got to cultivate those things. I've got to immerse myself in them. It's one thing to just stick our little toe in the pool and see what the temperature is. It's another thing to jump right in. God's saying, if you want to grow in me, it's not enough just to stick your toe in the water of spirituality once in a while. Jump in, he says. The water's fine. It's a place where we can grow. And then he says, everyone will see your growth. I think most of us don't want other people to see us grow. We want other people to see us as full grown, but we don't want people to see us grow. At work, if someone says to you, "I want to compliment you, you're doing so much better in your work than you were doing this time last year," do you feel that as a compliment? Or do you think, "What was I doing wrong this time last year?" If we're going to grow, we've got to grow together, and we have to let other people see us grow. Ephesians 3 says, "With God's power working in us, God can do much, much more than anything we can ask or imagine." Anything. The last part of the verse is important. God can do anything, much more than anything I can ask or imagine. But don't miss the first part of the verse. Where does he do it? Through his power working in us, in our lives, through our lives. He uses us to do incredible things. That's how great God is. We see significance coming out of self-doubt. We see Moses, who thought he couldn't talk, standing before Pharaoh, the greatest world leader of his day, saying, "Let the people go." And Pharaoh had to because God was there. We see Jeremiah saying, "I'm too young. They're never going to listen to me," becoming the prophet who spoke for God. They still didn't listen to him. He was right about that, but we're still reading his word today in the book of Jeremiah. We're listening to him. We see Sarah, who said, "I'm too old," having a child in her old age. We see Timothy becoming the pastor of a church at Ephesus, one of the greatest churches in the early days. God wants to take a season of self-doubt and turn it into a season of significance. So as we pray, I want to encourage us to take a look at the God who can meet us in our self-doubts and can give us a sense of his significance. And my prayer for you is that you stop calling yourself names and call on his name. Let's pray. Lord, I'm here to admit before you the truth about me. I'm influential. I may not want it. I may not feel I deserve it, but my life is impacting other people's lives. That's the truth. Help me to be an example to the people around me, even during a time of struggle in my life. Lord, I admit to you that I'm inadequate. I can't meet all my needs by myself, but that's okay because you've made me to depend on you. So I am. Jesus, this is the day I want to depend on you. To forgive the wrong things that I've done rather than depending on myself to make up for them. I depend on you to begin to lead and guide and direct my life rather than depending on myself to figure it all out. There's a lot of stuff I don't know, Jesus, but I know that I need you, so I give my life to you today. Lord, I admit it, I'm invaluable. I've got gifts that nobody else has, So I'm coming out of the stands to serve you. I admit the truth about me. I'm incomplete. I have a lot of areas I need to grow in. Thank you for sending Jesus so that I can grow. Thank you for putting me into a church family where I can grow. Jesus, this morning together we come to you and we thank you. Thank you that when we face self-doubt, we don't face it alone. That you're there during that season, not to build us up in some fake or phony way, but to tell us the truth about ourselves. And you're the one we can depend on, no matter what season we're facing. And so we praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen.